This morning we want to continue our current series from the book of Hebrews as we examine the warnings and exhortations and then apply them to our lives. And in doing so, we'll examine again today the important... Let's see here. Here we go. The exhortation of the danger of hardening your heart. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Someone has wisely stated that the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. So true. No wonder Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 reminds us, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Why is this? For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Proverbs 12:25 instructs us, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." And that good word is nothing less than the very promises of God. And thus, once again, we see the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Along these same lines, Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Why is this? For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely, responding to the word of God, will be delivered." Why is this the case? For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Notice how the heart of man plays into Proverbs 18:12. "For before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility," or lowliness of heart. Why is this the case? For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. And very relevant to our study today, Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways," not the Lord's ways, "but a good man will be satisfied from above," from the Lord. Why is this the case? For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. No wonder Proverbs 4:23 warns us, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." And when asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Why is that the case? For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. The heart is the inner you, the inner person, the place where your mentality, emotion, and volition reside in your soul. And these warnings and these exhortations we're examining in the book of Hebrews are so needed in our lives, for they strike at our hearts. For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. The first of these exhortations and warnings was found in Hebrews chapter 2 and stated in essence, "Do not drift mentally from your Savior and his so great salvation through neglect of him." And that's where we begin to break down as believers. We drift mentally from the Lord. we lose sight of the Lord. He doesn't have our attention. We kind of go our merry way, distracted and detoured. And as a result, we drift mentally. It may not be overt. No one else may notice it. We don't shake our fists at God, per se. We just neglect Him. We don't seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that all these things will be added to us. And so that's exhortation number one in the book of Hebrews, addressed to genuine believers about the problem of drifting through neglect. The second exhortation, followed by the second warning, is then found in Hebrews chapter 3. And it says, in effect, do not harden your heart through unbelief and departing from your focus and fellowship with Jesus Christ in the trials you are facing. The first exhortation, don't drift. The second one, don't harden your heart. And we begin Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, that's the basis of the exhortation. Holy brethren, those are the recipients of the exhortation. They're partakers of the heavenly calling, clearly genuine believers. And here's the exhortation. Consider. Fix your thoughts, your mind, on the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Keep your focus there. And why Jesus Christ? Well, because He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But in contrast to Moses, Christ, not as a servant, but as a son, over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. And so we see here the second exhortation, consider Jesus Christ, and the second warning, do not harden your heart. Now at the end of verse 6, we noted last time a definite shift. A shift from Jesus Christ as our faithful and functioning high priest to our present need to be faithful to Him. And how this will require that we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope firm unto the end. Now notice closely, it does not say to hold fast your salvation. Why not? Because you don't hold on to your salvation. The Lord holds on to you. The Bible is very clear that when a person comes to put their faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord has made it clear in John 10, 28 and 29, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, for I and my Father are one. And so the believer is in the hand of Christ. In addition to that, the hand of the Father. In addition to that, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. No wonder you're not told to hold on to your own salvation. Because the Lord is the one who saved you. He is the one who keeps you. He is the one who saves you eternally. And you are promised that you would never perish. Now, that doesn't mean believers don't fall. Believers do fall into sin. They fall into unbelief at times. They may fall from their convictions and so forth. In fact, we're told in Psalm 37, 23, and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. As a believer, when you fall, you always fall still in the hand of God, never out of the hand of God, saved and secure forever. And that's why the admonition at the end of verse 6, the condition that is raised, is not hold fast your salvation, but hold fast your confidence in Christ. Hold fast your rejoicing in Christ. Hold fast our hope in Christ, firm to the end. Otherwise, we will lose the privilege of functioning as believers, priests, as the house of God, and representing the Lord in our sphere of influence and in our corporate worship with other believers. In fact, Thomas Constable states it well when he writes, and I quote, "The writer was thinking of priestly functions, as is clear from the context. His concern was that his readers might not remain faithful to God. This would result in their losing their privilege as priests that included intimate fellowship with God and the opportunity to represent God before people and people before God." And that is why, on the heels of that encouragement and exhortation, is the warning in this second exhortation. Do not harden your heart. This is the warning of spiritual sclerosis. This is the repeated drumbeat throughout the rest of this chapter and even into the next. For in verse 7 we see, verse 8, we read, do not harden your hearts. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 7. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice. Now we read it for the fourth time, do not harden your hearts. Now, God does not tell us something that is impossible to occur in our life. He's warning us here, do not harden your heart, because that can happen to you. That can happen to me. You can harden your heart towards the Lord. In doing so, you can harden your heart towards your mate. You can harden your heart towards your children. You can harden your heart towards your pastor. You can harden your heart towards others. And remember, again, the real bottom line issue is always the issue of the heart. When it comes to hardening your heart, unbelievers can harden their hearts, and believers can harden their hearts. In fact, go with me for a moment to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we have the Apostle Paul here at Ephesus. where he remained for nearly 3 years, the longest place that he stayed at in his missionary journeys. And as he normally did, he went into the synagogue to preach to a group of Israelites who would normally have some biblical background and frame of reference to understand the truth of the gospel he would proclaim. We read in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Now let me pause for a minute. Why did he go to the synagogue? He went there to preach, not to make friends. And when he preached, he spoke boldly. I say that because sometimes people use this passage to try to justify ecumenical evangelism. What's interesting is in ecumenical evangelism, they don't usually speak boldly. They don't usually tell you how you're saved and how you're not saved. And they don't usually get the kind of response and reaction that happens here. He spoke boldly because there was this open forum in which, without compromise, Paul was able to preach. And he preached the gospel. And we read in verse 8, he was reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Reasoning and persuading. Isn't that what happens when preaching goes on? You're trying to reason with the person in light of the truth of God, in light of what God says is true. Won't you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And in doing so, the objective of the reasoning is to persuade them of the truth. The Holy Spirit's the ultimate persuader, but he uses the truth of the gospel that you communicate in order for that to transpire. In fact, thinking of the truth of the gospel, again, the Bible makes it clear there are two roads and two destinies. Jesus said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. We know according to the book of Romans, on that broad road, there are three lanes. There is the immoral lane, there is the moral lane, and there is the religious lane. And yet they all end up at the same destiny, namely hell, condemned forever by God. And you see, what unfortunately many people think, that in order to go to heaven, they need to be a lane changer. If I'm immoral and I just clean up my act and I get with God, that, you know, I start to go to church and I get baptized and I pray the sinner's prayer, ask Jesus in my heart, I make promises to God and I get with the program, as it were, that's going to help me go to heaven. And the fact is, they're just changing lanes on the broad road that still leads to hell. For the truth of the gospel is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he is the door because he's the only one who died for your sins, past, present, and future. And on the third day, he rose again to offer to you eternal life as a free gift. And the moment you place your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ alone, at that moment, you come through the door, and you are the recipient of eternal life. You have been saved from the hell you deserve, and you're on your way now to heaven. You are a child of God, sealed with the Spirit. Your salvation is settled. And as a result, God now encourages you to spiritually grow from being a babe in Christ to becoming an adolescent, as it were, and eventually a mature believer on your journey until you ultimately go to your destiny that's guaranteed. Unfortunately, when you fail to walk by faith and you begin to harden your heart and you backslide, you will, as a believer, live a life that's very similar to the unbeliever. You may be involved in immorality. You may be involved in morality. You may be involved in religion. The destiny will still be heaven, though you're still operating out of your sin nature like you did before you got saved. And instead of allowing the Spirit of God to direct you and lead you in consistency with the Word of God now, to fulfill the will of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, as you harden your heart in unbelief, there isn't a dime's worth of difference, Harley, between you and an unbeliever, as it were. And thus, this is the carnal road, in contrast to the spiritual road, as it were, the carnal lane and the spiritual lane, on the narrow road that leads ultimately to heaven. Now, many believers go down the carnal lane. Sometimes they go down the carnal lane because they're just enticed by the world. But in the case of the Hebrew Christians, they may have gone down the carnal lane and back to their former religion in light of the persecution they were experiencing and taking a stand for Jesus Christ. But here in Acts chapter 19, we again see Paul preaching in verse 9, "And when some were hardened and did not believe." So here we've got unbelievers who were hardened. And notice, they did not believe. They didn't believe the gospel. They didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 9 says, they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And the way is an early church idiom for Jesus Christ. They were followers of the way. Why did they say the way? Because Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So you've got unbelievers here who are hardened and spoke evil of the way. So what did Paul do? Verse 9, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he took the believers and those who responded to the word of God, and he says, now that you're saved, let me get you established in sound doctrine. And the only way that's going to happen is by getting a real diet of the Word of God. And so for 2 years, they rented out this school of Tyrannus, and they reasoned daily from the Scriptures. And what was the result? Verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. These believers were established. These believers were encouraged. These believers got equipped. And they went preaching the gospel and impacting that whole area for Jesus Christ. And that's the privilege we have here at Duluth Bible Church. To get established, to get encouraged, to get equipped. We gather together to worship, to study, to pray, to fellowship. We scatter to impact, to evangelize the lost and dying world around us. And so we see here unbelievers can be hardened. But as we go back now to Hebrews chapter 3, we see also that believers can be hardened. How were unbelievers hardened? They did not believe. How do believers get hardened? They do not believe. Oh, yes, they've trusted Christ as Savior, but they don't trust the Lord from day to day in their Christian life. And thus, the implications of the previous exhortation found in verses 1 through 6, and the introduction of this warning in verses 7 through 19 are then underscored by the word, therefore. Therefore, in light of what I've just explained to you in verses 1 through 6, and how Christ was faithful, and by God's grace you can be faithful, just like Moses was faithful, and therefore, you can have the privilege of serving functionally in your priesthood as a believer before the Lord, in ministering to others. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes back to an Old Testament passage of Scripture and an Old Testament illustration, which his Jewish readers would know well. For the Old Testament reference for this warning is Psalm 95, which has a context of corporate public worship and remembering that God is your shepherd and you are his sheep. In fact, in my Bible, and maybe in yours, from the middle of verse 7 on to 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, it's all indented and in italics. That was the way the New King James decided to offset and to emphasize that this was a quotation from the Old Testament. Now notice it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes Psalm 95. This is a clear testimony of the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit when it comes to the Word of God. It wasn't the writer's opinion. It was the Holy Spirit who said, when the human writer, directed by that Spirit, wrote Psalm 95. As we think of that, put a marker here and go back with me to Psalm 95. And let's read the verses leading up to verse 7. And we will see here, in light of the book of Hebrews, and the context of the pressure and persecution they were experiencing, and thus the possibility of hardening their heart, forsaking the fellowship of the Lord, and forsaking the assembling of themselves together, that Psalm 95 has as its context corporate public worship, of gathering together with other believers to fellowship with and worship the Lord together. Very familiar to these Jewish readers would be the words, verse 1, oh, come, let us, plural, sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dirt, dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now the writer of Hebrews is going to quote from the middle of verse 7 on. But if you notice again the context, it's corporate public worship. And this was actually used at the beginning of synagogue services. So fitting again for the pressure they were experiencing to depart from the Lord and depart from meeting with other believers and go back to the religion they were saved out of. And we see here that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them in Psalm 95 and speaking to those first century believers in Hebrews chapter 3. And by way of application, speaking to us today. By the way, how does the Holy Spirit speak to you today? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. How does he speak to you? He speaks to you through the Word of God. He speaks through the Scriptures. He spoke through the Scriptures to the original audience in Psalm 95. He speaks to you and me today through this text when we read these words. The Holy Spirit does not speak to you through visions and dreams and golden fleeces or the Urim and Thummim or casting lots like in the Old Testament. He speaks to you through the completed Word of God. He speaks to you through taking the Scriptures and illuminating your minds to the correct interpretation, then application of these truths to your life. And keep in mind, as you think of Psalm 95, the basic truth that's being communicated is, he's our God. We are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. Thus, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And you know, when you're going through trials, just like those Hebrew believers were, you need to remember that you're a sheep and he's your shepherd. And you belong to the Lord. But remember that sheep by nature are very dumb and ignorant. They don't know what's best for them. In fact, they'll die of starvation or predators apart from the careful eye and loving acts of a faithful shepherd. And as a believer, you can say like David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. But if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, if you don't keep focused there, if you don't keep walking by faith and remember who is your shepherd, you can live in panic palace, filled with anxiety, walking in unbelief, walking by sight, walking by human viewpoint. Failing to see you have a faithful, loving, caring shepherd to lead you and guide you. Will you yield to him? Will you depend upon him day by day like you trusted in Christ to save you? Or are you a stubborn, self-sufficient, independent sheep who acts like a goat? Now, why do I say that? Because we go back now to Hebrews chapter 3. We see that the content of this warning is, again, do not harden your hearts. And the whole implication of this negative prohibition and warning is the possibility that you may or you can harden your heart. The word, again, harden is the Greek word. Scleruna, in which we get the word sclerosis, like multiple sclerosis, which involves the building up of scar tissue in the brain or the spinal column. The idea here is don't begin to harden your heart. And it's in the active voice. You have a choice in this matter. You're not a victim. And it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. And it's in the plural, which means it applies to everyone. You're not an exception. You say, oh, but you don't know my circumstances. Don't harden your heart. But you don't know my marriage. Don't harden your heart. But you don't know my job. Don't harden your heart. Who is your shepherd? You are a sheep. Who will lead you? Who will guide you? Who will provide for you? Who is your great high priest who's praying for you? Who's there to provide aid for you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do not harden your heart and quit giving excuses to your unbelief. And quit rationalizing your carnality. And I say that because sometimes the flesh sounds so, no, I'm just doing this for you. You know, I'm just getting that divorce for you so your life could be less miserable. Oh, yeah. Do not harden your heart. And notice the word heart. And the word hearts here is the Greek word cardia. Which we get cardiac. It's the inner you. Externally, you may look soft and maybe even use soft words, but internally, God is looking, and is he seeing a hard heart? Where you've lost the joy and the peace, and there's no inner rest. In fact, there's bitterness. And you may sound really pious. Oh, praise the Lord. And you come up to people, you give them hugs, and you slobber all over them. And once something is said you don't like, oh, it's there. But oh, did you look spiritual? Don't harden your heart, and don't deceive yourself about it. You see, this process of hardening your heart involves ongoing negative volition and unbelief in the face of hearing the word of God amidst the trials and challenges of life. Today, if third class condition, you might or you might not hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And again, the word harden is in the active voice. You have a choice. When you hear the word, you have a choice to either respond or say no through unbelief. Today, not tomorrow, but today. Not when you feel like it, but today. Not after you graduate from high school or college, but today. Not when you get married, but today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, the historical illustration of the hardening of the heart was in the rebellion, in the day of testing in the wilderness. We see that there in Hebrews chapter 3. He's very clear about his illustration, which again was a quote from Psalm 95. Verse 8, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. The word rebellion means provocation. In Psalm 95, it was referring to the Meribah. This particular Greek word is found three times in the New Testament, verse 8, 15, and 16, all in this chapter. But it doesn't speak of just one event. In the day, the period of time of testing in the wilderness. And the word testing is a Greek word, parosmos, that speaks positively of testing for your spiritual benefit. As a believer, you're going to face tests. You know, one thing I've noticed about our Gibbs students, they never study as hard as they do than when they know they're going to have a test. And you don't take God seriously, usually, unless you know you are going to have a test. Or you're going through a trial. In fact, when the trials tend to go away, it's easy to just not really pay attention and stay focused on the Lord. Because tests have a way of surfacing to the forefront of your thinking the importance of relying upon the Lord. And you see, the Lord wanted to approve them. The Lord wanted to say, praise the Lord, as it were, you succeeded by my grace and relying on me. What three things did this involve? First of all, verse 9, where your fathers tested me through their rebellion and unbelief and tried me, God said. It's like a parent who says to their child, you are really trying my patience here today. And thirdly, you saw my works 40 years. Incredible. God was still faithful to them, though they forfeited going into the promised land. For 40 years, their shoes never wore out. Now, wouldn't you like to find the manufacturer of those shoes? For 40 years in that wilderness, They went round and round and round and round and round and round and round, as it were. And God was faithful to them, though they never went into Canaan land. Yes, they got out of Egypt, but they never got into Canaan land. And that's like a lot of believers. They get out of Egypt, they're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They come, as it were, through the Red Sea. But Canaan land, which is not a picture of heaven, because there were battles in Canaan land. It's a picture of the faith rest life of Hebrews chapter 4. They're out of Egypt, but they don't ever seem to enjoy the faith rest life as a believer. And instead, they just wander and wander. And they'll say, well, God will be faithful with me. Yeah, he will. He killed off that whole generation, too. They got out of Egypt, but never into Canaan land. Is that describe your Christian life today? You just kind of live a carnal Christian life for years. Wandering around, wandering, wandering, wandering. By the way, they never went back to Egypt. You know why? Because once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. But they never went into Canaan land either, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. Was God faithful? Absolutely. He's referring here to the events of the book of Exodus, and then later the book of Numbers. In fact, go to Exodus chapter 15. If you haven't figured out already, we will not finish your handout this morning. Exodus chapter 15. Now, you know the story of the Exodus. It begins with the children of Israel in slavery. They were in Egypt for 450 years, as it were, but 200 of those years were in slavery. And God raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses. After training him in the wilderness for 40 years, and sends him with his brother Aaron to Pharaoh and says, on behalf of God, let my people go. Pharaoh said no, and the plagues came one after another, after another, after another, in which Pharaoh hardened his heart as he heard the word, let my people go, and he said no. Finally, with the slaying of the firstborn, the only way to prevent that again was through the Passover lamb being slain and the blood put on the doorpost or the lintel. So when the angel of death would come, it would pass over you. Those unbelievers who did not put that on their door, the angel of death struck their firstborn. And finally, Pharaoh said, go! And God says, I will go before you and I will lead the way. A pillar of fire by day or by night and a cloud by day. And the Lord directed them. And there's some discussion as to the exact route that they took. But in doing so, the Lord did provide. And they came to the Red Sea, with the Egyptians having changed their minds and the chariots bearing down on them and the mountains to the side of them, the Red Sea in front of them. And God said, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And we know that God directed Moses. We know that the Red Sea parted. We know the children of Israel passed on dry land. We know the Egyptians were all drowned, that chased after them. When we get to Exodus chapter 15, we are in an absolute place where they are rejoicing in the Lord and the redemption and deliverance they've experienced. And that may be true of you today. You know you're saved, you know you're redeemed, you're glad you're going to heaven, you have joy that your sins were forgiven, you now have peace with God, and you truly do have a reason to sing. But God wants you to grow in grace, and he wants to develop your trust in him, and he wants you to enjoy a personal fellowship with him, and what's needed is the word, and what's needed are opportunities to learn, and what's needed are trials. So in Exodus chapter 15, there is a trial. We'll call it the no water test. We pick it up in Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. Now that is a serious trial. You have 2.5 million people. You don't have any water. You mean God allowed this no water situation in their life? Yes. Why would he do that? To teach them to walk by faith, not by sight. He is saying, in essence, trust me, will you? How did they do in this trial? Verse 23. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Now, kind of interesting is they have no water. They see water. Hey, there's my salute. There's the water. And they begin to drink. Bitter. And they, verse 24, complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Their first test in Desert 101, they terribly flunked. They went from too much water, called the Red Sea, to no water, to bitter water and unbelief. And what did they do? They complained. Which, by the way, characterized this people for the next 40 years. By the way, are you a complainer? You a whiner? You're a grumbler. You ever stop and ask yourself, how many times do you thank the Lord in a given day versus complain? And you know, when you complain, usually that's just a reflection of you don't think the Lord can take care of it or the Lord can handle this. All things are working together for good. You just complain. Instead of trusting the Lord, they let their flesh grab their disappointed emotion and turn their hearts into bitterness. Because that's what's happening. And isn't it funny, they murmured against Moses. I mean, what was he supposed to do? Oh, just a second. Da, 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 da. So what happened? Verse 25. So they cried out. So he cried out to the Lord. They cried to Moses. He cried to the Lord. Are you getting the gist? What should they have done? Cried to the Lord. What did they do? They cried to Moses. What does he do? He cries to the Lord. If you're going to cry, cry vertical. And the Lord showed him a tree. You see, when you're crying vertical and you're relying on the Lord, it doesn't mean you never do anything then. Walking by faith doesn't mean you never do anything. It means as you're relying on the Lord vertically, he can direct you horizontally. And the Lord shows him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Wow, the Lord undertook, didn't he? And as you're relying on the Lord, as you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path. Are you facing a no water situation in your life? We'll call this a no fill in the blank test. A no money, a no friends, a no mate, a no date. A no house or place to live, a no car, a no job, a no visible answer. In fact, you might say, well, I'll tell you, it's a no happiness. Well, are you looking for happiness in your happenings, or are you finding your joy in the Lord? For the way of transgressors is hard. And you know what is so amazing in this situation? Amidst their grumbling and their unbelief, God still provided for them, didn't he? And God knows how to provide for us as well, though he wants to teach us to trust him. And so we move to test number two, the no food test. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 1, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I just love the title of that. And in so many ways, that's exactly what they did. They just lived in the sin of unbelief, which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. This occurred about 1.5 months after their miraculous departure from Egypt. And now they have a trial, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Notice, there they are complaining again. Are they going vertical? No, just horizontal. And the whipping boy in every case seems to be the leaders. And isn't it funny, they wish to die? They focused on the few benefits they had in Egypt while completely ignoring the suffering. Don't you remember building the bricks? No. Don't you remember the no straw? No. Don't you remember the taskmaster's whips? No. And you even overinflated it. Did you really have pots of meat and ate bread to the full? Really? Isn't it funny at times? Sometimes believers even say, "Oh, I wish I was never saved. I had it easier when I was saved." Are you kidding me? You're in Egypt. You are in bondage to the flesh, the world, and the devil. You're on your way to hell. What do you mean you had it better? But a believer out of fellowship is capable of anything in the catalog of sin. And isn't it funny when you hang around carnal believers, and carnal believers have an amazing way of finding each other, how you sit and you complain to one another and you just share your beefs. And I say that because when you run into a spiritual believer that says, "Well, God has promised this and shouldn't we pray about this and whatever," if you're hell-bent in your carnality, you move away from that kind of person because they're convicting to you. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Who are we? By the way, do you realize that so often when you complain horizontally, you're really complaining vertically? You're really saying, "The Lord let me down, the Lord." Verse 8, and Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat or food to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him." And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Boy, when you start to realize that, your complaining will decrease. You'll begin to realize, "I'm just murmuring here against the Lord." You see, by the time it got to you, that trial, it was a Romans 8:28. So are you going to respond or are you just going to react? Verse 9, then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. It came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And what happened in this case? So it was that quails came up at evening, covered the camp in the morning. The dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did some and gathered some more, some less, depending on the size of the family. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. They didn't listen to Moses. But some of them left parts of it until morning, thinking, hey, there's nothing wrong with having a little stash just in case. The Lord doesn't come through tomorrow, you know. Hey, a little ace in the hole, right? And what happened? And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them, and rightly so, a righteous anger, because they weren't trusting the Lord. And they gathered it every morning, verse 21, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came, and they told Moses. What do we see here happening? Again, the Lord gives them a test. In fact, it is said to meet the physical needs of the children of Israel would require 4,000 tons of food every day to feed these Israelites. Two freight trains, each a mile long. And yet God provided everything they needed. The problem was not with God. The problem was not with the provision of God. The problem was not with the promise of God. The problem was, would they trust the Lord or not? And the same is the issue before you today. You see, as a believer, in every trial you face, you can either again walk by faith, or you can, in the trial, react in your flesh. As you learn to trust the Lord and trust His promises, God brings you through or over the trial. But there's always another one waiting around the corner. The no water resulted in the no food. The no food then resulted in God providing for them through the manna, which led to the no water test again, Exodus chapter 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Oh, didn't that happen just a little while earlier? Yeah. Didn't God provide? Yeah. So are you going to trust the Lord this time? Verse 2, then the people contended with Moses. The word contended means he argued with them, complained against them, murmured against them again. Notice, once again, the response wasn't vertical, it was horizontal. And said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? In other words, your problem, again, is not with me, it's with the Lord. Now, this is not to in any way suggest a lack of responsibility on our part, but to realize that ultimately the Lord will take care of you. By the way, if others fail you, and they will, and you fail others, and you do, doesn't the promise of God still stand sure? Isn't he allowing that to happen to teach you to trust him and let him fight the battle for you today? Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses again cried to the Lord. He went vertical, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. Now that doesn't sound too appealing. It's fun being a leader, huh? You know, they can't stone you, God, so they're going to stone me because I represent you. And I love what God says to Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel so they would have a really good shot with those stones. You know, just get in front of them all so they can all see you, and with stones in hands, they can really let it fly. And also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Notice, one strike, the water will come out. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. You know, Meribah is an interesting word, isn't it? It's kind of onomatopoetic. Meribah. You know, how's it going today in your Christian life? Meribah. You're going through a trial, I see. How are you responding? Meribah. Verse 7, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What was their problem? Is the Lord among us? Well, of course he's among you. He brought you through the Red Sea. He provided you water. He provided you manna. Why are you not trusting him in the trial you're facing? Instead, they Meribah. And by the way, unbelief never has enough proof, does it? Now we know what happened after this is they went down to Mount Sinai. Moses received the law. While he received the law, the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. We know that God disciplined them for that. And as a result, 3,000 people died that day. Yet God was very faithful. He opened the rock and water flowed out. Even later in another no water situation, in which at that time, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck it twice. And God says, I will provide, but I'm going to discipline you, Moses, for that. You will be able to see, but never enter into Canaan land. But test number 4, as it's found in Numbers, and you won't turn there because we're out of time almost, was Kadesh Barnea. And in this particular occasion, they had made their way, as you can see, up from Mount Sinai, as it were, up here to Kadesh Barnea. Now, you see how close it is to the Promised Land? Very close. Very close. In fact, from Horeb down here, where is Horeb? Right here. Up to Kadesh Barnea is only 12 days' journey, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And they're on the verge of the promised land. They're on the verge of rest. And instead of trusting the Lord at Kadesh Barnea, instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb, the godly believers who were trusting the Lord to take care of the issues in Canaan land, they listened to the majority part. And while they were on the verge of going in, 12 days from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, around and around and around and around and around, until God took everyone that was over 20 and let them die in the wilderness, with the exception of two, Joshua and Caleb. And that's why, as we conclude back in Hebrews chapter 3 today, we see God's response and divine assessment of that generation. What does God say was true of that Exodus generation? Verse 11 begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. I was angry. The word means I was extremely angry and disgusted. Secondly, he says, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They're a rebellious group. They don't trust me. They haven't learned to yield to me. They haven't learned to walk by faith. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Saved, yes. Out of Egypt, yes. Never to return to Egypt, yes. Enjoying the rest in Canaan land, no. Wandering in the wilderness of carnality for 40 years, though God still took care of them. You say, Pastor, can you apply this to our life? Well, let's see what the writer of the book of Hebrews said. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How does this apply to you? The practical applications begin in verse 12. The first one is this. God wants you to take this warning seriously. Beware, brethren. He doesn't question whether they're saved. He called them holy brethren in chapter 3, verse 1. But the word beware means take this seriously. Beware, take heed, watch over your heart. For the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Are you taking this warning seriously? To not harden your heart? Secondly, God wants you to take this warning personally. Lest there be in any of you, the word you is singular, any of you. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your mate. Look at you now. Apply this to you. God wants you to take this seriously. God wants you to take this warning personally. Don't harden your heart. Thirdly, God wants you to recognize the bottom line failure in your Christian walk involves an evil heart of unbelief. Your problem is you don't think the Lord can solve your marital problems. You don't think the Lord can provide. You don't think the Lord's plan is best. You're not trusting Him. You don't think even suffering for the Lord is worth it. You're not convinced God's way is best. The bottom line is an issue of whether you will walk by faith or not. And when you fail to walk by faith, God wants you to realize that a failure to walk by faith in the Lord and His promises results in departing in your fellowship with Him. You don't lose your salvation. You don't go back to Egypt. You just wander in the wilderness. You don't make progress in your Christian life. You lose fellowship with the Lord. Why? Because the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Will you believe that God will provide for you in His time and in His way? He knows the trial you're going through, and He is faithful that promised. He cannot lie. He will provide. Trust Him today and enter the faith rest life. If you've been living in unbelief as a believer, confess your sin to the Lord and admit it. And believe that you're forgiven. And remember, you're a sheep. He's the shepherd. He knows how to lead you. He knows how to provide for you. Just like He provided for you, Jesus Christ, to save you by His grace. He will provide everything you need in the Christian life as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You once again for Your word. How this time seems to go so quickly. And yet these lessons are so practical and pertinent to our lives. In whatever trial we're facing, we can either respond or react. We can either give thanks or we can complain and grumble and murmur. We can either go vertical or go horizontal. We can either please You and draw close to You and have fellowship with You or depart from You and depart from Your fellowship. And Father, may we not walk by sight. And when we do, may we be quick to confess it. And thank You for Your patience with us. And teach us, Father, that every day there is Your peace that passes all understanding, there to be enjoyed and entered into as we walk by faith. And thank You that when we sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess it as well. And we have that promise to claim too. And so thank You for all of our blessings in Christ. We commit them all to You. Thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord willing, next Sunday we will continue and finish Hebrews chapter 3.
Channels only.
How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus fills now with His Spirit hearts that yield to Him alone, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour.